This program is brought to you by Israel Restoration Ministries.
What are you doing Sunday nights? Come join Friendship with God radio Bible teacher Tom Cantor of the Friendship with God Fellowship Church every Sunday night at 5:30 p.m. at The Vine at 9336 Abraham Way, Santee, California. Watch and listen live around the world to Tom Cantor Sunday evening on YouTube.com by searching for Friendship with God Fellowship or by going to our homepage at friendshipwithgod.org. That's friendshipwithgod.org.
Welcome to Friendship with God with our Bible teacher, Tom Cantor. Today's message and previous messages can be listened to or downloaded for free at friendshipwithgod.org.
Beyond all the physical pain on the cross, was the feeling of doom from Christ's knowledge that for the only time in eternity, Christ was forsaken by God. Christ, who lived and breathed and existed to be in fellowship with God the Father, now finds himself for the first and only time in eternity alone. He'd never experienced being alone before without God the Father. He said in John 8:29, "He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Christ said of God the Father, "He hath not left me alone." And that was true of his life on earth, and that was true for eternity past when he said before he even came to earth, he said in Proverbs 8:30, "I was by him as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." Christ was never separated from God the Father. There was not a day, there was not an hour, there was not a minute, not a moment when Christ was ever separated from God the Father. Not ever before, not ever in the future, except for this time now, when it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And now, in this time of eternity, when Jesus Christ was made sin for us, Jesus Christ is for the only time in eternity forsaken by God the Father, and for the only time in eternity, Jesus now cries out in Psalm 22:1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And we can almost hear the breathlessness of his, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Christ knew. He knew this was coming. He knew this was going to come. And he saw that he would be forsaken by God so clearly when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane that he sweat drops of blood over it. He anticipated being forsaken by God. But there could never be a preparation for what actually happened. So that when Christ was actually forsaken by God, it came as such a shock to him. It came as such a jolt of lightning to him, to his soul, that it left him stunned in his very core, in his being. And so rocked by the event of having been forsaken, Christ asked one question after another. Why? The person of Christ is so shaken that all he can do is ask questions in the first two verses of Psalm 22. Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? Why are you so far from the words of my roaring? Why do I cry to you in the daytime and you do not hear me? Why do I cry out to you in the nighttime and you do not hear me? Why am I not silent and you do not hear me? One question after another, why? He's asking all these questions because he's shocked at being forsaken by God and it's so intense, it's knocked the man into a state of a trembling surprise. As Christ knows, he's all alone. First time ever. First time ever, never happened again. He's all alone. Nothing could have prepared Christ for this shock of being forsaken by God. But Christ regains his composure over it, and he recovers from the initial shock of it, of having been forsaken by God. The blinding storm clouds have cleared enough for Christ to see the answers to his questions. He sees the answers to the questions that he's asked, and he now accepts that he has been forsaken by God, and he sees why. He sees why, even though his prayers of help for help are not being answered, he nevertheless continues to pray, and he tells God the Father that now he understands why he's been forsaken by God and why God is so far from helping him and why his prayers for help have gone unanswered. And he sees the answers to all these questions in four simple words in verse 3, Psalm 22, verse 3, Psalm 22, 3. But thou art holy, he says. He realized something has happened to him that has never happened to him in the past. Something has happened. It's the 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. What has happened to him, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's happened. He's never known sin in eternity past. He will never know sin again in eternity future. But for this time period, he has experienced the unthinkable. He has been made sin. And after the shock of it all has subsided, he realized that he has been made sin and that God is holy. And because God is holy, God had to forsake him and leave Christ helpless in this suffering and on the cross. Christ on the cross was helpless from anyone else. Christ on the cross had to fight this battle with sin and Satan and death and hell all alone, with no one to help him, with no help coming from anywhere. And even though Christ is helpless on the cross, forsaken by God, that does not stop Christ from lifting himself up to a level of praising God. Unbelievable. In Psalm 22:3, thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confused. Christ's body is being mutilated to a state of beyond recognition. He's becoming a dry, quivering pulp of flesh. Not dry. He's becoming a quivering pulp of flesh. And yet Christ rises above that to praise the beauty of God's perfection, God's holiness, in verse 3, Psalm 22, verse 3, Psalm 22, verse 3. He's praising God, thou art holy. He's being jeered, he's being defamed there, and yet Christ rises above that to praise God, that God is receiving praises of Israel in verse 3. Verse 3, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. He is forsaken with no response to his attempts while he's to reach God while he's in trouble, no response to his attempts to trust God, and yet he rises above his own situation to praise God for delivering the fathers of Israel when they were in trouble and they put their trust in him. In verse 4, Psalm 22, verse 4, Psalm 22, verse 4, our fathers trusted in thee, yea, they trusted thou dost deliver them. He's praising God. Christ is not being delivered when he cries to God. He's not. And yet he rises himself above that to praise God for delivering the fathers of Israel when they cried to God in verse 5. Verse 5, Psalm 22, verse 5. Psalm 22, 5. They cried unto thee, and thou didst deliver them. He praises God. Christ is shocked. He's left in a state of confusion. He's confused. He says, why? He doesn't know. He's confused to the point of asking God all these why questions. And yet Christ rises above that to praise God for not leaving the fathers of Israel confused. They were not confounded, he says in verse 5. This is what's going on in the heart of Christ during these sufferings in Matthew 27. The pain of his body, indescribable, but far worse than the pain of his body is the pain of his soul for having been forsaken by God because he was made sin for us. And Christ, from the shock of having been totally abandoned, has risen above all that, his personal problems, has risen above all that to a state of praise. He's praising God. Unbelievable. Even as he is all alone in a state of agonizing, quivering pain, he's risen above it to praise God. And these waves of sorrow and these waves of grief, they crash against his soul like the waves of an ocean. As he looks at himself in verse 6, he looks at himself in verse 6 and says, look at me. He says, I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despise of the people. In verse 6, in Psalm 22, verse 6, Christ sees himself as no longer a man. I'm no longer a man. I'm a worm. I'm just a worm that's being crushed. No value to a worm. That's how people see me. In Psalm 22, verse 6, Christ sees himself as being the object of man's blame and criticism. Blame is being thrown at him, and he's being criticized. Verse 6, he sees himself as, I'm hated by man. I'm hated. And then he looks from himself to those around him, and he sees all their laughs, and he hears all their words. And he sees all the lips that are shot out to him, like sticking out their tongue at him. And he sees all the heads that are shaking and all the words that are being said to make fun of him. In verses 7 and 8, Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8, Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Oh, let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But again, Christ rises above all that to praise God for bringing him into the world, for making him hope as a baby nursing on his mother's breasts. Verses 9 and 10, Psalm 22, 9 and 10, of Psalm 22, 9 and 10. But thou art he that took me out of the womb, thou dost make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. So even though he's forsaken by God, even though his prayers for help are going unanswered, even though Christ is all alone and helpless, he doesn't give up. He doesn't turn away from God. He does not do what Job's wife told Job to do in Job's trouble. In Job 2:9, when Job's wife says, curse God and die. Enough with this. Just curse him and die. And Christ said, I will not do that. Even though there is all this pain, all this abandonment, all this no response from God, all this helplessness, Christ says, I will not turn away from God, as we see Christ again renew his call to God in Psalm 22:11, verse 11, Psalm 22:11. And he says, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there's none to help. And then comes another wave of sorrow and grief that crashes against the wall of his soul as he looks again at those around him and he sees them in verses 12 to 13, Psalm 22, verses 12 to 13. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths. There's a ravening and a roaring lion. He talks about a lion several times in this psalm. He talks about a lion. And then he assesses, he looks from them and he looks at himself and says, well, how much strength have I got? What do I got in my storehouse of strength? He asks himself. He's assessing his own strength. Am I able to endure? Can I bear up under all this suffering and abandonment? And he makes two statements about his own strength. And the statements are dried up and melted. He says in verse 14, Psalm 22:14, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaw, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. He tells God, I'm surrounded by my torturers. They've driven nails into my hands and my feet. They are amusing themselves by staring at me. And how, as a final statement, they have seen me as just worthless, and now they're just gambling away my last possessions on earth, my clothes. Psalm 22, 16. Dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But once more, this is our great Savior. Once more, our great Savior, all alone, forsaken, abandoned, hated, suffering, he rises above it all, not to turn away from God, but he renews his final prayer to God in verse 19, Psalm 22, verse 19. Be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. He started off in verse 1 of Psalm 22 by saying that God was so far from him. But in verse 19, he circles back and he says, be not far from me. He said in verse 15 that his own strength was dried up like a broken piece of clay pottery. But in verse 19, he circles back and he says, he calls God his strength. He said in verse 1 that God was so far from helping him, but in verse 19, he's calling for God to hurry up and help him. He said in verse 16 that dogs have surrounded him and pierced his hands and his feet, but now he's circled back on verse 20, and he's asking God to deliver him from the power of the dog. I mentioned to you that the word lion, he's talking a lot about lions. In verse 16, when it says, they pierce my hands and my feet, that's actually a translation from, that's an interpretation, translation of the Septuagint. The actual Hebrew doesn't say that. The actual Hebrew, literal Hebrew says, a lion was at his hands and his feet. A lion at his hands and his feet is not going to lick his hands and feet. It's going to bite him. That's where the Septuagint got it from. Nevertheless, it's talking about a lion. He's talking about a lion and the lion's mouth. In verse 16 and in verse 21, he's saying, save me from the lion's mouth. This is our Christ. This is our Christ in his sufferings, isolated, abandoned, forsaken, but never giving up, battling through it all, right down to his last drop of blood. This is our Christ. This is our Messiah. This is our Savior. This is our God. No wonder we worship him. No wonder we adore him when we see him here in his own personal battle all alone. But the darkness had an end. Like Pastor Lockhart said, Sunday's a coming. And Sunday came. And the end did come when all the isolation and all the abandonment and all the being forsaken was over. And Christ finally was heard, and he knew it at the end of verse 21. Psalm 22, 21. Thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. It's over. Psalm 30, verse 5. His anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And it was a beautiful morning of joy when the tomb of Christ was found empty, because Christ had been resurrected to be at the right hand of God, to do what he loves to do, ever living to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So we have the details of what was happening in his mind and in his heart in Psalm 22, while Matthew just tells us these short statements of what happened. And the first statement is in verse 26, he had scourged Jesus. The Roman scourging was the cruelest, the most brutal whipping ever devised by man, with no limitation on the number of strikes, unlike the Jewish law, which Moses laid down, which said 40 was the limit According to Jewish law, only the upper part of the body was exposed for the whipping. Romans stripped the whole body. They didn't want one part of that body protected by any clothing from the stripping. Roman scourging was reserved for the most despised slaves. They were viewed as less than human, not deserving any mercy. A Roman citizen was not allowed to be scourged, which is why Paul avoided scourging in Acts 22:25, when it says, as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman? Roman scourging involved making the victim stoop down and tying the victim's arms around a low stump or a pillar to increase the tension along the skin of his back. The whips had pieces of iron or bone tied onto them so that the skin of back was just, it was flayed off. There was no skin when they were finished on the back. In the end, there was not only no skin on the back of that, but all the underlying tissue just had these lines like rows of a field plowed into the back. And that's how Jesus described his whipping in Psalm 129:3. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. Oftentimes the victims, they just passed out or they died at that pillar. But when Christ was brought to that post, he knew it was coming. He didn't struggle. He didn't resist. He just gave his back. Isaiah 50, verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters. And there was a specific focus on the stripes that were left in Christ's back that are said to be our healings in Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. That's the scourging, Isaiah 53:5. Pilate, he had a goal in all this. He had a purpose in this scourging. He hoped that the Jewish people, by seeing how much Christ had suffered, by seeing his skin of his back was all gone and plowed and blood and so forth, he'd hoped that if he just displayed Jesus in that state, they would change their mind and they would say, let him live. And that's why Pilate had Jesus first scourged, and then he presented Jesus after the scourging to the people in John 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers platted a crown of thorns. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns, purple robe. Pilate saith unto him, behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said, take ye him and crucify him. I find no fault in him. The Jews answered, we have a law. By our law, he ought to die. He made himself the Son of God. That's the reason why Pilate brought to the people Christ, and he said, here he is, behold the man, look at him. This strategy, he was thinking, well, surely they're going to say, let him live, but it didn't work for Pilate, because when Pilate said, behold the man, Pilate wanted them to see if they would call for mercy for him. But there was no call for mercy. Instead, the chief priests and the temple officers showed no mercy. They just said, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate was just frustrated. In John 19:5, then came Jesus forth wearing the crown. Pilate said, behold the man. Chief priests, therefore officers, cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Those are the dynamics that were at play. Several fronts during this time. The dynamics of the mind of Christ, the dynamics of Pilate, the dynamics of the chief priests and the elders and so forth, the dynamics of the people. All that is happening so quickly here as we study this. Let's pray. Father, we see all these dynamics going on, but the one that we really focus on is the mind of Christ in his heart. And we, Lord, all the more now worship him and say, we understand why you said, this is your beloved Son in whom you're well pleased. In Jesus' name, amen.
Tom Cantor's messages can be listened to and downloaded for free at friendshipwithgod.org. For other free resources, email us at tomcantor@friendshipwithgod.org or call us at 800-247-3051. Join our live services on YouTube by searching Friendship with God with Tom Cantor every Sunday at 5:30 p.m. Pacific Standard Time.
What are you doing Sunday nights? Come join Friendship with God radio Bible teacher Tom Cantor of the Friendship with God Fellowship Church every Sunday night at 5:30 p.m. at The Vine at 9336 Abraham Way, Santee, California. Watch and listen live around the world to Tom Cantor Sunday evening on YouTube.com by searching for Friendship with God Fellowship or by going to our homepage at friendshipwithgod.org. That's friendshipwithgod.org.
This program is brought to you by Israel Restoration Ministries.